It is an honor. I thank you for this honor. It's an honor to speak on Mother's Day. I've been told before that God spoils me. And I believe He does. He gave me the gift of a family. I didn't have to go through childbirth and pregnancy and all that kind of stuff. I went straight to adult daughter and son-in-law and grandkids. That's the way to do it. You went the other way, sorry. I just went straight to it. And you know, the thing is, when God picks up for you, He picks out the best. You guys are just stuck with what you got. But God, with me, said, you know what, I'm going to pick the best for you. And He did, and I appreciate that. Wasn't that sermon this morning phenomenal? How would you like to follow it? What about the shaking heads? No. No. But you know what reassured me tonight was Brother Jason said something about, like, I think that's in my notes. And this brother over here got up and he talked about letting things go. I was like, did you read my notes? So I believe that God does have something for us here tonight. And amen. God, I'd like to go ahead. Amen. So you may expect me to just address the ladies here tonight. Not at all. Since it's Mother's Day, I'm going to share recipes and shopping tips and all that kind of stuff. I'm just not going to do that. So you guys don't get the bath break. You're going to have to stay away. I'm titling it, Don't Fear the Crocodiles. Now I have you guys' attention, don't I? Yeah, if I said, well, let's go shopping, and all the guys are taking a nap. But you probably think since it's Mother's Day, I'm talking about your kids, your mothers don't fear the crocodiles. No, it's not. Men and women really are different. Amen? I don't have to be married to know that. You ever notice the difference of a man and woman the way you tell directions? A guy says go 1.2 miles north and then go back west a quarter mile and then turn back on the south side. I'm lost. A woman says, you know that place where you got that garage sale when you got that quilt that you have in your guest bedroom? Turn right there. And then go down, you know that house that has a mailbox shaped like a cow? Turn left there. I'm following you. I got it. I got this. We can do this. But, you know, we're just different. But the neat thing is we're brothers and sisters together in the Lord. Amen? All right, I may not have you shouting down the aisle or go to Jericho and watch, but I know this because it's like right in my eye. That's nice and loud. But I do hope I make you think. This is pretty good, amen. I really enjoy digging and reading about men and women in the Bible. And sometimes I like to find things that people don't talk about right often, or don't discuss, or women that aren't mentioned. Just like what Sister Melissa did this morning. How many people have ever thought about Lot's wife that way? Not me. I'll never read about her the same way again. Amen? So, I think that these stories about these men and women in the Bible, they're not just in their inspired by God just to have a genealogy record. There's lessons to learn if you really get in there and dig about that. We're going to read Exodus 2. And I don't know if you want to put that up there. If you don't, that's fine. But I do remember we stand up. I'm in the middle of the verse and I'll tell you that. It'll be pretty simple. Exodus 2, start with verse 1. And then when a man at the house of the Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and only conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, he was a goodly child, and she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and brought it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and laid it in the flags under the river's brink. You may see. We all know the rest of the story, but I'm going to focus on just those 3 verses. Those just 3 verses have a wealth of information about this woman and a message for you today. Without asking anyone, without thinking long and hard, do you know the name of Moses' mother? Somebody, yeah. I don't know if your Bible or grab to a friend or say it out loud or Google it. It may have come to you, but you probably had to think about it for a minute. Right? You know, some Bible names are just embedded in our head. The giant killer, David. Mother of Jesus, Mary. Lion's Den, Daniel. Some of those names just pop into our head. Others seem to play a very quiet role in history. But they're embedded in Bible history, but not in our heads. Moses' mother was one of those.
And all my joy is searching for those figures that's kind of shadowing in the shadows that they mold and shape our history. So in honor of Mother's Day, I'm going to dig into this character, this mother. Now when I said Moses' mother, you know what I was talking about, right? If I started out by saying, I'm talking about Hathaway, some of you would, some of you wouldn't. So I'm going to try to introduce you to not just Moses' mom, but this woman before Moses or some sort of thing now. Not just her public talk, but her private work. And I've always known this, but I didn't really know it. You ever had something that you knew but didn't really resonate until it kind of dawned on you? Ever had one of those? This means yes. This means no. You know me, I like to make people think. The other day someone said, I just love your name. It's really pretty. I said, thank you. That was my birthday. And they had one of those aha moments. Some of you are just not getting your aha moment to it. But, you know, sometimes you think of something and then you just, I don't say everything I think. You can praise the Lord for that. I knew Moses had siblings. And I knew the names Miriam and Aaron had significance in Moses' life. But that aha moment came when I started thinking, what a mother to raise three leaders like Aaron and Moses and Miriam. Noteworthy leaders. Micah 6 and 4 talks about bringing them out of Egypt and says, I sit before thee, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And it all came together when I started thinking about the common factor that united them, their mother. But I think the most emotional moment for me was when I discovered that she was Leah's granddaughter. Now, Sister Melissa put a new slant on Lot's wife. I have a different mindset about Leah and Rachel. And I've even done seminars on Leah's legacy. I have a different slant on her. So I got all excited when I was studying and realized Jacob is Leah's granddaughter. I think a lot of Leah. Not that I know her personally, but this is from the tribe of Levi. So had Leah not put her focus on God in that loveless marriage, she would never have Levi. And had Levi never been born, then Jacob had never been born. And had Moses never been born. Look what happens when people really follow God in giving God's what he wants for their life. Now, if you follow any biblical principles, the most basic of those are the Ten Commandments. They govern a different life. Anyway, I hope they do. Amen? So, Jacob's children are listed here, and I don't think that they were just, it just happened. Now, all of you that had children, can you tell me that your children, when they're good and they behave, it just happens? From what I hear, it doesn't. From what I hear, that doesn't just happen. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes being involved in their life for that to just happen. Moses, who became one of the greatest national leaders ever known, the world has ever known, even though he was once a basket case. Aaron, who became Israel's first high priest, and he was the first of the first priesthood. And Miriam was a gifted leader, and she was a musician, and she was very much involved with her brothers in the history of Israel. The first time her name is even used, it's linked with prophetess. She's the prophetess, Miriam. And I also think she was also the first mention of the Pentecostal woman, because she grabbed a tambourine. And then all the way around her grabbed a tambourine. That's the Pentecostal woman. But has there ever been a woman with three more famous children? I don't think so. I don't know any. Yes, her children are leaders, and they weren't perfect. They had problems. But they had a foundation. Now, before you think that you can never measure up to someone like Jacob and your children don't look like they're going to turn into a Moses or an Aaron or a Miriam, let's talk about this mother for a minute. Her name means glory of Jehovah, or Jehovah is her glory. And the Bible names the significance of meaning. I think Sister Melissa talks about that a lot, and I hear that a lot too, but I hear a name. I search it out and see what it means, because it always means something. I mean, we got away from that. Now we just name names we like. But back then, they gave a child a name that meant something, and it carried through. So I love that her name actually is the first person mentioned in the Bible to have a name that has a divine element to it. Yeah. And I like how the Bible admits that God uses her to save a child that's going to save a nation, Israelites. So the book of Exodus, it begins with, they're in distress. We know that, right? They have escaped and gone to Egypt because of drought and famine and all these things going on. So they go to Egypt, and now they're in slavery, and now they're being mistreated, and they're going through bitterness and hardship, and now they even have their order to kill all Hebrew baby boys. I'm getting to a point. Hang in there with me. So the Jewish people are multiplying, and Pharaoh gets worried. So he says, all right, when it's a baby boy, throw it in the Nile River and kill it. And he tells the midwives to do that. They don't do it. And actually, Jewish history says that Jacobin was one of the midwives. And at the time, there was over like 600,000 women. So there was more than two midwives taking care of 600,000 women. And history says that she was one of them. But these women feared God more than Pharaoh, so they didn't do it. But it doesn't take him long to figure out, okay, they're not obeying it. So he tells everybody, when a baby boy is born, throw him in the river. Throw him in the Nile River. Sometimes I wish Jacqueline had a Facebook page out there. What was going on in her mind? What was she thinking? Now, if she was in today's day, we'd just see pictures of what she ate, you know, see pictures of the kids. We probably never even know what she was thinking. But whatever was going on during that 9 months, I don't think for one moment she stopped teaching and training and instilling in Miriam and Aaron, God is still powerful. He's our Father, and he's going to see us through this. I'm sure the day that her baby was born, she didn't know that it was going to be a day of rejoicing, celebration. Is it going to be a day of fear, a day of tragedy? What's going to happen today? Wonder at 9, she whispered to her husband, you know, what if it's a boy? What if it's a boy? What are we going to do? You know, a lot of times in the Bible, mothers have, God will speak to them, or there'll be some revelation before birth. We don't have any record of that happening to Jacqueline. We just know that she went on faith. Now, God still speaks that way to us today. You can know the voice of God. It doesn't have to be a lightning flash across the sky. It doesn't have to be a voice from heaven. It's just living the life that he's laid out for us to live in his Bible. It's living the fruits of the Spirit in our daily life. That's how we're living. That's how he's talking to us. That's how he's praying. But rather than focus on how things might work out, she focused on how God was going to answer her prayer and her faith in her God. You know, worrying about today takes the strength away from tomorrow. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:34, don't worry about tomorrow, or tomorrow will take care of itself. But just the thought of allowing her baby to be thrown in the crocodile infested Nile, it could have sent Jacqueline into depression and fear. But instead, it turned her into a lot of courage. Someone's going to save a baby. It's going to become one of the world's greatest figures. And the moment she saw her baby, she determined to fight for his life. Three times in Exodus and in Acts and Hebrews, we read that she saw he was a goodly child. Moses is writing this story in Exodus, and he just has to go to him. By the way, Moses is a good-looking boy. Moses was humble. But thank goodness he was good-looking. I'm ugly off to the river. Most mothers do think that kids are good-looking, but actually, the word goodly here doesn't really mean good looking or cute. It means unique, something different. So what he's saying here wasn't, man, he's a beautiful baby. I don't believe Jacqueline recognized that something is different about Moses. He's not just an ordinary child. Moses' mother saw something different. She didn't just see a baby, she saw potential. Women have that ability. A woman doesn't just see a house, she sees a home. She doesn't just go into a grocery store and see food, she sees a meal. I don't know what's going on with me, but recently I've been like collecting recipes online. You know, like I actually cook, which I don't. But it just, I don't know, for some reason, I've just been collecting all these recipes. You know, with social media, you'll find yourself looking at one thing, like 101 ways how to fix hamburger meat. And then all at once, you're looking at how to paint a sunflower with a fork. That did happen. The other day, I was watching a video on how to correctly fold a fitted sheet. Halfway through it, I thought, I don't care. So I just turned the video off. It's like, I kind of like knowing that if it's a flat sheet or a microwave fitted sheet, I don't know. So, anyway, John would get sidetracked like I just did. And as that little one lay on her lap, I believe that John could have felt that he had been sent from God. And she had faith she's going to preserve this child. And the Bible says when the child grew older, which wouldn't happen if Jacqueline had the faith that she had. So Jacqueline did three things First, she faced her fears. She didn't run from her fears, she faced it. I want a male child. The decree is to kill this child. The baby, myself, and possibly my family are all in danger, and I'm very much aware of what could happen. I can't ignore that fact. I must keep it hidden. How has Jacob managed to hide the baby for 3 months? He most likely cried, like most other all babies do, and not be seen. It's a mystery. But we know the thought had to cross her mind. I can lose this child. Even in her faith and her trust, that doubt and fear had to surface at times. But she's living totally in faith. No voice from heaven, no letters in the sky, just her faith. But I'm sure day after day her faith is tested with thoughts that could have to press on her heart. This possibly could be the last day. Possibly something could happen today. On hot days, she probably kept the doors and the windows all shut, even to the point of suffocation. I don't want anybody to hear me. I don't want anybody to see me. And she heard footsteps outside the door. It could have sent fear to her heart. What if it's a soldier? What if they're coming to search my house? What if this is the last day I have this baby? I'm sure that every day she had to renew her faith and renew her courage. Every day she had to do it. Yes, she may be considered a minor character, but I think she had major impact. Now, Jacob would never have considered placing Miriam or Aaron in a basket on the Nile River. But circumstances change our view of things. Sometimes our view of things change when the consequences change. I remember as a child, my mom, she'd been at the kitchen working, and she would be in the bedroom planning, and she'd go, "Daddy, you go bring me something from the living room." I'd go stick me under there. "It's not in there." And she'd say, "Go look again. It's not going to jump out at you." How did you know that's how I was looking for it? So I'd go back and look again and say, "It's not in there." But then things would change. She'd say, "If I go in there and find it, you're going to get a spanking." "Wait a minute. Let me look again." All at once, I had a different view. Because now the consequences. Now it wasn't important, those few minutes of play that I lost, because the consequences, what was going to happen, if she went in there, was pretty sure she would find it, if she went in there. So, first, Jacob had faced her fears. And secondly, she did everything she could do. She kept him. She kept the windows and doors shut. I'm sure the second he whimpered, she picked him up, making sure somebody would hear. But then in a literal sense, Moses' mother did exactly what Pharaoh told her to do. She put her son in the river. However, there's one big difference. She trusted and had faith in God. The God that she believed was the same yesterday, today, and forever. She had a plan. She made a basket. Actually, the word in Hebrew there is ark. It's only used two times in the Bible. It's when Noah constructed an ark to save his family. And it's when Jacob constructed this ark to save her family. So I believe that when she constructed that little ark to save her family, she did just as Noah did to save his family. And I believe with every bulrush that she wove in that basket, it was laced with prayer. "Oh God, keep this baby safe. Oh Jehovah, keep my baby safe. I believe this ark is going to bring my son safely through this storm." So Jacob made this little ark, and she covered it with pitch. And again, the Hebrew word there for pitch is the root word for atonement or a covering. So just as this pitch should cover this little ark, Noah did the same thing for the ark for saving his family. And so she protected her baby by covering with this pitch. And I believe that she covered that little ark with pitch. She covered it with prayer. "Oh, Jehovah, keep my baby safe." She's kept him safe with her own devices as long as she could. She's used the intellect and creativity to fashion this ark of safety, and I'm sure she poured prayers and anointed it with tears. She finishes that ark, and then she does the next thing. She steps out in faith. Thirdly, she had to let it go. And that's where it's going to talk with us tonight. She had to totally trust and depend on the source greater than her abilities. Now, somebody said something along that line tonight. We have to depend on Him. Not our abilities. Not what we can do. I think she realized, "I have to entrust Him to someone who loves Him even more than I do. I have to completely trust God to protect my baby. I have to let go of my devices. I can't do this on my own." Then she puts her baby in that ark, and she places that ark in the winter, the waters of the Nile, where death was everywhere. And I believe if ever Psalm 56, 3 and 4 could have been quoted from the depth of her heart, it was in her heart when she said, "What time I am afraid." I'm sure she should have, could have said that, "I will trust in thee. God, I will praise his word. In God, when I put my trust, I will not fear what flesh can do unto me or my son." It's interesting that she confronts her biggest fear that her son could be thrown into the Nile River by doing everything in her power to protect. And she faces that fear head on. She's trusting God to take care of him. Yes, this may be a river of death to many people, thousands of people. Who knows how many people have lost their life in this very place, but this is the place I'm trusting God to protect my son. When she committed Moses to that little ark, that liquor of trust was in God, that the ark is going to go between Moses and death. She decided, I can't save my little boy from death, but I can. What a testimony of trusting God for the child's welfare and future. She didn't wait until the child was taken from her. She has faith in God's protection. She willingly gave that child up. Sometimes God calls on us. Talking to us tonight, not like that Jacoby. To lay some things in our life in that ark, in the midst of the bulrushes, and to trust him to keep it and protect it. We have to lay it down on the altar of sacrifice in faith. And like Jacoby, we might want to hang on to with our own strength, with our own ability. Let's see how long I can hang on to this, how long I can do this. We may feel like we're letting something go that's very precious, very valuable. It means something to me. I can't do this. But we have to trust and have faith that God will bring it safely through. When that mother gave her child up, she didn't know what the consequences would be. She didn't know how God was going to answer that. She didn't know if she'd even get her child back. All she knew is to have faith and trust and faith. And trust. And it doesn't look like a very safe thing to have faith and trust in, does it? I was telling Sister Melissa before church, I said, I can't even fathom. We were back in the nursery, I was looking at the baby crawling. I said, I can't even fathom putting her in a basket like that and setting her on a river. How would she do it? How would she do that? It's just when we consecrate our all to the Lord's service, when we lay our noses in the ark and the bulrushes, we don't know exactly how it's going to turn out. We don't know exactly what's going to happen, but we take that leap of faith. We say, what will happen when I do this? What's going to happen? There's crocodiles in this river. She had to have more faith in God than fear of the crocodiles. When we fully consecrate our lives to the Lord, do we fully understand what that implies? Do we really surrender everything to the Father's will? What's included in everything? Are there things that we hold back? Fearful to let go to the unknown? I can't do that, God. This could happen. That could happen. My dreams could be killed. My career could be destroyed. My children could be harmed. I need to know just how it will affect my future, my life, my family, my influence, my career, my friendship, my ambitions. God, this step could actually destroy all that. But it's not going to have faith beyond fear. My faith. I am not going to allow this child to be killed at birth. By faith, I'm going to keep him hidden in my home. By faith, I'm going to create an ark of safety for him. By faith, I'm going to put him in a place that I fear the most, the Nile River. By faith, the ark is going to float. By faith, the crocodile is not going to find him. And whatever your plan of protection is, God, I've done all I can do. And I've done the hardest of all, I've surrendered into your keeping. I've let go of my baby in the basket. Did her faith waver? She was a mother. What do you think? I wouldn't be surprised if several of those steps didn't require her courage to be renewed again and again and again. And her faith could falter. She had to pray again and had to get that courage again and had to get that faith built up again. She had to look up and believe in her God. Yes, she had faith, but she's a mother. You know she had her quiet moments. What if the bulrushes aren't woven tight enough? What if I didn't seal the ark properly? What if it sinks and I drown my baby? What if the crocodiles do go in the bulrushes? What if Pharaoh's daughter decides to honor the decree of her dad and throws the child in the river? She had to trust. She had to believe. She had to release. She's a mother filled with faith. You know, Jacqueline, I don't think she was not only brave. I think she was smart, too. I believe that God gave her wisdom, and she really planned this out. Crocodiles don't like to go in the bulrushes. That's why she picked that up. We went to New York City. She placed him there. She carefully planned that moment. And I personally feel like she knew that Pharaoh's daughter would be out there today. Now, God doesn't always answer the way we think he's going to answer. You ever pray a prayer? You got an answer? Or reminds me of somebody said that this is the husband I prayed for. Wasn't an answer to my prayer. So I'm going to pray for him, and he's the answer. So I can say that because I'm not married. And if I was married, you'd probably say that wasn't a funny joke, so. I think I'm safe here. But, you know, God doesn't do it the way we think he's going to do it. I personally believe, too, that Jacqueline didn't just go off and leave. I think she was probably hiding off somewhere, too, watching. Not just the daughter, not just Mary. And I think if she saw the Pharaoh's daughter coming down, if she prayed a prayer, it's probably like, oh, God, let him be smiling. Let him be cooing. Let him have his best look. Oh, just let him win her heart. Let him win her over. And Pharaoh's daughter opens the basket. Ah, he's crying. Maybe some property. But you see, God, she prayed, let her be moved with compassion. And that's what happened. She was moved. She wasn't going to be evidently touched by a smiling baby. It was a crying baby. And sometimes we think God's not answering our prayer. He is, maybe, but not the way he thought he was. You see, sometimes we pray and say, God, this is what I need to happen. This is the way I need it to happen. And this is the way I'd like you to do it. And God does answer the prayer. And you don't even recognize it because you had all the steps laid out. He's like, that's not the steps I planned to follow. And sometimes in our own areas, we look at God and say, I wanted it. I'm guilty. I'm the only one here, evidently. But I'm sure that when she saw that compassion that Mary's daughter had for that baby, her praise went up. And you see, when our praise go up, it's linked to a promise that brought down to earth. And that's what happened. What appeared to be a river of death, it turned into a river of salvation for her. History tells us that Miriam was just a young child, but she steps up and says, you know, hey, I know somebody who can take care of this baby. Don't you love this next part? The daughter of Pharaoh says to the mother, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will pay thee thy wages. Jacob gets paid to raise her own baby. You know, there's a thing that we're going to sign up for that. So she gets her son back after Pharaoh's daughter names him. You do know that Jacob didn't name him, Pharaoh's daughter did. But she must have been the only mother that received wages for taking care of her baby. She's paid for it. Now, she'd been willing to do it without wages. But she was going to do it. And now she's able to take care of the baby. He's clothed in the best clothing. He has the best food. And before, if the child got sick, you had to just depend on whatever you could do because they're slaves. But now he belongs to the royal household. Now he has the best physicians. If he gets sick, you just tell him that he's in the best physician. And there's so much in that part. I was telling Candy before church, I started studying this out, and I just kept getting deeper and deeper and more and more and more. And once I looked at my computer, I had 23 pages. And I forgot to tell you to bring a pillow and a snack, so I realized I had to cut a lot of that out. But there's so much in here to realize that, see, when God, when we turn it over to him and it belongs to him, we just use this what we have. And he takes care of all of that. You see, we are royal possession. We still walk like we're not. We still talk like we're not. Sometimes we really talk like we're not. I remember one time Tommy, he said, he was in the Marine for years, and he kind of had a language that sounded like it. And he said, I'm a Christian, I just don't sound like it. I didn't say anything, but I thought, you're right. You're right. But you know, do we sound like it? Do we walk like it? Do we talk like it? You see, Jacqueline didn't just take care of him. Now she's being amply provided for and taken care of. And things far more than what she had done on her own. But she didn't just physically protect her child. I believe that part of that protection was rejecting the influence of the Egyptian culture. I think those few short years that she had him, when he really belonged to the royal palace, I think she was instilling in him the ways of God, the rejection of the Egyptian influence and her gods. And I believe she was thinking, he may be raised in the palace, but I'm going to instill in him who God is. I'm going to instill in him what God is. And I'm going to instill in him our influence, our culture, who we are. And we know she did that because of what shows up later is adult life. So today, our have mothers, many mothers and fathers, and it doesn't have to be biological children. It can be spiritual children, as Sir will talk to you on here today. Whether you have biological children or spiritual children, we must rise up and say, I am going to protect, isolate, insulate my son, my daughter, my spiritual son, my spiritual daughter, my grandchildren from being infiltrated, from being influenced, from being derailed by this society that we're in today. We have to stand up. We need more Jacobin mothers and fathers to stand up and say, you know what? I'm not going to let this culture today influence my family. I'm not going to let them influence my children. I'm going to stand up for what is right. I'm going to stand up and say, this is what we're going to do. No, it's not easy. It wasn't for her either. She said, I don't have a lot of time here. I'm sure he was a lot older than he should have been when she said, okay, he's winning now. You know, and it's time to give him up. And during that time, she was instilling. She was teaching. She was preaching. She was showing. She was putting forth the effort to say, I'm going to teach you what's right. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? Are we covering this next generation with a spirit of protection? We need to do that, church. We need to do that. Every man and woman needs to do that. We need to step out in courage to go against the flow. Have you done everything you can do for the younger generation? How much time have you spent in earnest prayer covering the circle of influence of this next generation coming up? You see, me, when I was reading it, when I was studying it, how much time have you spent really trying to instill in them godly influence, godly teaching, so that they're not pulled away? Had she not done that, Moses would have been, he wouldn't have been defending a Jewish person and his own right. No. When you spend time in earnest prayer for others, when you truly try to prevent them from being influenced in the culture today, if you have, then we can release them in faith into a river of life filled with crocodiles. You don't fear the crocodiles because you have faith in God. In our world today, excuse me,
we have a lot of crocodiles.
If you follow Jacob's journey, if you do everything in your power and truly trust God when it doesn't make sense, and you have complete faith in his plan and purpose, Jonathan taught us that sometimes to preserve something, we have to let it go. To save Moses, you had to be willing to let go and let God. We said it's so difficult to trust God and trust when you don't know what the future holds. It's scary. Did you think it was easy for Jacobin to place her 3-month-old beloved baby in a homemade basket and place him in the Nile River? No. Do you think it was easy to relinquish the title of mother to the daughter of the person who decreed that they should all be killed? No. Do you think it was easy when she was finally admitted he was ready to be weaned and she had to take him and turn him over to another woman to be the mother? I believe that there was something, though, in steadfast in that mother's heart. It was just as steadfast as the day she placed him in the basket. She knew he was destined for greatness. And I'm sure she didn't understand why it had to be through the house of Pharaoh. Why? Why through the house of Pharaoh would you save my son? Have you ever asked why? Have you ever wondered why? I understand. But I believe that she knew that entire time that he's going to be saved. He's going to be part of us. You know, I often wonder, too, if sometimes if she went to market, she maybe didn't make a little detour and try to go by the palace and see if she could just catch a glimpse of her son. Just say, maybe I can save you. And then she hears the news. I'm sure she did. It didn't take long for the story to get out. Moses is one of her order. What happened? Well, he was defending a Jew. Now, the prince was defending a slave. What was happening? He was identifying with his heritage. He was identifying with what he had been taught. And I'm sure that mother's heart was both terrified, thrilled, and encouraged. And I have a word for them. I call it scattering. It means when you scare them, excited at the same time. And I've used it quite often. But that mother's heart had to take courage and to realize Moses is still part of us. He has given up his life to identify with us. Now, Jacobin had to release her hope, she had to release her fear, she had to release her plans and her heart and trust God is going to fulfill his will. And I'm sure she had days when that was easy. When he was a baby and she no longer had to fear Pharaoh's cruel ruling, now she's being paid to take care of him. She's not afraid. Those days were easy. It was easy to push any fear to the background. And then there was those days that she had that fear again that haunted her. Well, her son, he had it down and killed. Now he's had this happen. He's wanted forever. How many times have you felt your dreams and your hopes? It was something that you love being destroyed, and you feel there's no hope for restoration, and you give up in defeat. It's time to place your Moses in the basket. God, I've struggled. I've fought. I've kept hidden. It's about to get me down. I can't go any further. God is saying, bring it to me and release it. His brother says, I'm about laying it down, putting it down. And that's exactly what I'm saying. We have to place our Moses in the ark, in the bulrushes, and surrender them to the Lord, trusting God that he's going to take care of it. And it's under royal protection and care. Now, if God asks you to let go of something you hold dear, trust him and release it. If God asks you to let go of something that you've been hanging on to, trust him and release it. Now, there's a difference in releasing in faith and releasing in defeat. Listen to me. I don't think there was one moment that Joshua took her baby and placed him in that basket to float down the Nile so she wouldn't have to see him die. No. She wasn't Hagar that placed her son under that bush and thought, I don't want to see it happen. I'm just going to walk away so I don't see it. She didn't do that. It wasn't a release of defeat. It was a release of faith. Don't place your Moses in a basket and go in the river of defeat and say, it's all over, it's done, I'm defeated. You have to do it in faith. You have to believe that God is the master of the sea and of the Nile. God doesn't always answer your prayers like you prayed them. We talked about that a second ago. I'm sure that she would have preferred for God to change Pharaoh's mind, or God to deliver us from this evil ruler, or God to put a hedge of silence and protection, make soldiers blind to this boy. And God says, you take command of what you fear. You control it. That Nile was supposed to represent death, but to Jacob, it represented faith. What's in your basket tonight? What are you hanging on to? For your own willpower. What do you fear will be destroyed by the enemy? Are you trying to direct your own future, your plans, your life, your own ability, your determination? Can you release it when it looks like you feel you're destroying it? That you're releasing it? One reason I feel that Jacob's decision was truly directed by God is that she was honest and smart woman. And she would have a lot of reasoning skills to say what she could come up with. You know, keep him hidden in the house, maybe find a cave and hide him, try to sneak him away in the night, and give him things he's a girl. All logical reasoning. But I'm sure the very last thing she would have come up with in her own reasoning was, I know, put him in a basket, put him in the Nile River. That wouldn't have been her thinking. No. That had to be a God-directed idea. Face the thing I fear the most. That's what I want to do. She said, putting my baby in the Nile River, I shouldn't even think putting those two things together in one sentence. But she said, that's exactly what I'm going to do. It's not about my fears, but my faith. It's not about hanging on but letting go. When you do all you can do, you release it to God. When your faith overcomes your fear, that's where the victory lies, church. That's where you win. When we try to do our own strength and our intellect, we can fail. But when our faith aligns with God's plan, it fits. Not too long ago, I ordered a cabinet off of Amazon, and it came in a whole bunch of pieces. And I started putting it together, and also came with several pages of instructions, and I started looking at it and said, I don't need instructions, too many pages, so I started putting it together. And I put it all together, and I was so proud of myself. It was totally together. And I shut the doors on it, and the magnets didn't fit. The magnets didn't, they didn't work. And I was frustrated. I blamed Amazon. I blamed the company. I blamed UPS, anybody that could get the plane, because it couldn't work. And so I thought, started looking at it, I said, what in the world is going on with this? And then I looked again. I don't have the doors upside down. It wasn't Amazon. It wasn't the company. It wasn't the mail carrier. It was Benny. Because, you see, once I followed instructions, and once I did it right, it all aligned. The magnet and the little metal plate just lined up perfectly. How many times have we done that? Oh, God, It's just not turning out. It just didn't work. It just didn't. He's saying, you're not listening to me. Read my instructions. Pick up the Bible. I told you how to do this. Let it go. Jacqueline is a perfect example of letting go and letting God transform a tragic situation to triumph. Facing fear, releasing to God what belongs to him anyway, and learning to lean. God uses ordinary people, everyday people, to accomplish extraordinary things. Letting go of that basket had to be the hardest thing she'd ever done. Letting go required her to follow a plan that she didn't know how it was going to turn out. She didn't know what was going to happen. God doesn't give us the Bible doesn't give us a time frame. It doesn't give us details. Moses may have been in that basket for a few minutes or a few hours, 2 minutes, 10 hours. I'm sure it felt like an eternity to Jacqueline. And we don't know if there were any ripples in the water that sent inner ripples in her heart, or if there was a stick floating in the water that looked like a crocodile, or maybe even a crocodile circling around. We don't know the inner battle, the struggle, after she placed that baby in the river. The story just gives a recording of her faith. Even when we place our Moses in the basket, that doesn't mean we get our faith rewarded immediately. We may have to stand there in faith believing. We may have to stand there when it looks like there's things surface to trial our faith. Doubts arise that the outcome is going to be right. We're standing at the river and we feel we released it. We released it in his hands. We placed our Moses in the basket, but the river is wide. I've seen a crocodile. I want nothing more than to get my baby out of this. But we can't find our own understanding. God's timing is not our timing. People like to quote, joy comes in the morning. But they want a beautiful morning without the whole night. You can't have a morning without a night. Even in Arkansas. You have to go through that long night to have that beautiful morning. When faith overcomes fear, you can let go and let God. When you've done all you can do, Jacqueline is sharing with us, when you've done all you can do, step out in faith and let go of what you're trying to hold on to. Let go of what you're trying to do in your own strength. Let go of what you think you can make happen and let God do it. No, maybe it's not like you plan, maybe not like you wish. But when you face the future in faith, God hears. I'm sure Jacqueline would like to come up with some better ideas on her own. Send us to the desert, banish us to a cave, afflict my family with lice or something that keeps the Egyptians away. I don't want it this way. But God says, no. I'm thinking, I'm trying to take all of you out of the equation. It's all me. And sometimes, that's what he's telling us. I'm trying to take all of you out of the equation and make it all him. I think when her hand let go of that basket, she wasn't trusting how tightly she'd hold those bulrushes. How much pitch she had put on that little ark. She was trusting in her God. It's out of my hands now, God. It's in your hands. What are you hanging on to tonight? Brother Chris will come to the piano. What are you fearful to relinquish to the unknown? Have you been watching the river for crocodiles instead of looking up in faith? Do you need to bring your basket up here tonight? These things that you hold near and dear? And that you've been trying to hold on to your own strength and your own ability and let it go in God's hands? Do you need to bring it to the altar tonight and say, God, give me the faith of Jacqueline. I believe that he will protect and take care of what you're holding on to. Do you need to ask him for courage to let go? I don't know what you're trying to hang on to. I don't know what you need to let go of. I don't know that. But according to this brother, he said there's some things that you let down, let go. And this is what I feel like God gave me for tonight. So I don't know what's in your basket, but he does. Don't fear the crocodiles when he's in control of the situation. It's time to face what you fear. Do all you can do. Jacqueline did all she could do. She made an ark. She did everything she needed to do to them. She did everything she could do. But then she had to let it go into his hands. And tonight, you have to face what you fear. You have to do all you can do. You've done. You've come to church tonight. You sit here and listen to me. You do what you can do. Is it time for you to bring it and release it? Is it time for you to bring that basket and place those fears, place what you fear the most, place what you don't want to let go of, put it in the basket and say, God, I'm turning this over to you. I've been trying to make it work in my own abilities, my own creativity, my own strength, my own everything. And God is saying, turn it over to me. Let me have it. I think tonight would be a good night to do that. Saying, God, I want to let you have it. Would you stand with me?